Well, good morning. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church. Just a couple of announcements before we get started. One is that we have our congregational prayer meeting scheduled for next week at 5:30 in the evening. And that happens to coincide with the PCA having called for us to have a day of prayer. And so will the format be different? Possibly. we might do something different based on how they've called us to pray, but the presbytery has called us to pray knowing that we have an upcoming General Assembly and things like that. So anyway, whether it's different or not, come join us. Let's have a prayer meeting, and that's next Sunday night at 5:30. And the other is just kind of a quick announcement is that this summer we're going to do things differently during the Sunday school hour, and we will not have regularly scheduled Sunday school. We do have some programming that we have ready to go, and so you'll hear more about that pretty soon, but just kind of be prepared for something to be different this summer. But that's all I have in terms of announcements, so if you can put your phones on silent or mute and things like that so that we won't be distracted, and let's be prepared to worship. So please take your bulletin now, and let's stand, and let's have our call to worship from Psalm 150. It's a responsive reading. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Would you take your hymnals now and turn to hymn number 167, and let's stand and sing. Thank you. you, Jesus. May you be praised. May you inhabit the praises of your people here in this worship service. May you touch our hearts and help us just to sing with glory as the angels are singing in heaven, praising you, the praise you so deserve, the praise that you have earned by honoring the Father and by coming down and humbling yourself for us, that we so graciously come to after you and want to praise you. So you even said that the stones and rocks would cry out if we don't, but may it not be true. Let us praise you. Let us cry out to you. And may you get the honor you deserve during this hour. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Scripture, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson from 2 Samuel. And David said, "Is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. The word of the Lord. It's time for a prayer of confession of our sins. I'll lead us and we'll pray silently, and then we'll pray together the corporate prayer. Father, we come before you as sinners. Sinners who recognize our need of your mercy. Sinners who so naturally rebel against you, may you bring to mind how we've rebelled and the sins that we've committed and help us to hate them, help us to repent of them. Would you hear us now as we come before you silently confessing our sins? Father, we confess corporately, Lord, I would trust thee completely. I would be altogether thine. I would exalt thee above all. I desire that I may feel no sense of possessing anything outside of thee.
I want constantly to be aware of thy overshadowing presence and to hear thy speaking voice. I long to live in restful sincerity of heart. I want to live so fully in the Spirit that all my thought may be as sweet incense ascending to thee, and every act of my life may be an act of worship. Therefore, I pray in the words of thy great servant of old, I beseech thee so, for to cleanse the intent of mine heart with the unspeakable gift of thy grace, that I may perfectly love thee and worthily praise thee. And all this I confidently believe that thou wilt grant me through the merits of Jesus Christ thy Son. Amen. Having confessed, we have an assurance of pardon from Isaiah. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen. Our second scripture lesson is the high priestly prayer of Jesus from John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except for the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The word of the Lord.
Let's bow our heads together. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, give attention to the sound of our prayers, my King and my God, for to you do we pray. We know that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. So, Lord, hear our prayer, for we are upright.
because you have washed us clean with the blood of your Son and clothed us in his righteousness. And so first we pray, Lord, that as you have safely brought us through the night, so defend us in the same way with your mighty power. We pray that you would grant us this day that we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings may be ordered by your governance to do always that which is righteous in your sight through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Father, we also ask that as a church body, in the midst of our pain, sufferings, weaknesses, any other trials that we may be going through, that you would grant us to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together we may with one voice glorify you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would make this unity not in word only, but root us and ground us in your truth, your holy word. Sanctify us in truth. Guard our hearts from all false doctrine and commandments of men, for we seek to worship the one true triune God who rules over the heavens and the earth. For before you no God was formed, nor shall there be any after you, as you declare in your word, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. And we believe that, Lord, and profess that together with one voice. And because of this, O Lord, we tremble at your word that goes forth, and we ask you that even this day, as it has gone forth and will continue in this service, that our hearts would tremble and believe your truth and rejoice at the marvelous things that are found in your word. Grow us as a people in grace, as you have promised, conforming us to the image of your Son, beloved Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we also pray for our missionaries, Lord. Make their homes nurseries for heaven. For if someone does not know how to manage his own house, how will he care for God's church? And we ask that you would protect them from the schemes of the devil and the lusts of the flesh. May they be men and women that stand up to this wicked generation and boldly proclaim your gospel as they are doing. Use them, Lord, as your vessels to bring your people to Christ the King. And Lord, we pray for those who may be sick and suffering from different physical ailments, that although their bodies might lie in pain, we pray that you would lift up their souls and give them great encouragement. For you are the one who is able to do far more abundantly than all than we can ask or think. And so, Lord, we are reminded now of that marvelous prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27 will be our sermon text this morning. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require.
But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. The word of the Lord. Would you take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 188? Hymn 188, and let's stand and sing. Father, I pray that you will help us to rest in you, help us to just enjoy the relationship that we have with you, and I pray that from that will flow giving, loving hearts, and that you will encourage us to be giving. I pray that you'll bless this church, that we'll wisely use the funds, that you'll be glorified in all that we do. Help us to seek your guidance and to do it well. and may you be pleased in all that we do. So bless now this time of tithes and offerings as we seek to glorify you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
For the doxology. Text this morning is 1 Corinthians 12. That was the third scripture lesson in the bulletin. Or if you have your Bibles, you can open up there. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. Let us pray as we begin. Father in heaven, your word being preached completely and utterly relies
upon the power of your Spirit, driving your word deep into the hearts of the people, nourishing us and feeding us. I pray that you would do so this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Johnny Erickson Tada, you might have heard that name before. Many people have. Some people are shaking their heads. She's a quadriplegic Christian woman. If you've never heard of her, I'd recommend you looking her up or reading some of her books. But in one of her books on healing, called A Place for Healing, she said this: even though multitudes of devoted, good-hearted Christians pray in great faith, many eyes will stay blind, many babies will die at birth, many cancers will not be eradicated until that once and forever healing of a new body and a new life in Christ's presence. And many paraplegics and quadriplegics like me will never regain the use of legs or arms or hands that don't work. Disabilities, the disabled, are here to stay. Whether that is a physical disability or a neurological disability or cognitive disorder of some sort, they are here to stay. And sadly, we live in a day where not only so many disabled people are rejected by society, either by abortion or treated as less than and not valuable in various ways. It is even far too common for churches to ask families with a child with disabilities to leave the church. On this point, one writer rightly points out, he says, where churches have asked families affected by autism not to attend because their behavior compromises the performance of the worship service, something is functioning as an idol. Where Christians undervalue others because they do not fit a certain expectation of what a believer will look and sound like, something is functioning as an idol. Most of the time when this happens, it is people with autism due to certain self-stimulatory behaviors that at times may be disruptive. But the point is, you see, what we think about the disabled matters to God. And what we will see in this passage is that our unity, our value, our worth, our equality with one another does not depend on our capabilities, on our charisma, on our intelligence, on our likability, but it depends on the Spirit of God that has united all of us to Christ. We are all members of the one body of Christ. And so big picture is, since all members of the body of Christ are equal and necessary, we must pay special attention to those who can be easily overlooked. For those who may be easily overlooked. Our outline is simple. It looks like this. We will see that we are one in Christ, equal in Christ, yet we are individuals in Christ. And so let's first draw our attention to the first couple of verses here, verses 12 and 13. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing many issues that the church of Corinth had. And boy, did they have a lot of issues. They were a mess. They were filled with division, adultery. Their worship was a mess, not regulated according to God's word. They were getting drunk during the Lord's Supper. They were a mess. They were suing one another. So the apostle was addressing these issues one at a time in the book. And from 11:17 through 14, Paul is addressing their worship issues and spiritual gifts. And it's within this section that our passage comes to us this morning. And this is written primarily so that the Corinthians may have great unity with one another in Christ. Regardless of their social standing or their gifts or anything else, their unity with one another is located in Christ. And so after discussing how the Spirit apportions spiritual gifts to each other, to each member of the church as he sees fit, he moves to discuss the unity that we have, with one another. You see, although we all have different callings, we all have different gifts, we still are all one. We still are all equal because we are all in Christ by faith through the work of the Spirit.
And so he begins with introducing his analogy that will be carried throughout the text of a physical body. A physical body is made up of parts or members, but all belong to the same body. And as he says in verse 12, and so it is with Christ. But how is this so? How is this so? He explains in verse 13. Look at verse 13. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And we all were made to drink of one spirit. And so notice that Paul here is clearly referring to baptism. That one's easy because he uses the word baptism, which is obvious. But also the Lord's Supper when he says we were all made to drink of one spirit. And so how should we think about this? This requires us to take a step back and review briefly what the scriptures teach on the sacraments. It's important to recognize how the scriptures often confound or conflate what the sacraments signify with their outward administration. Because the sign and what it signifies, in other words, baptism, for example, and what it means, the sign and what it signifies are intimately connected. This is true with any sign, like a stop sign, for example. The stop sign is intimately connected with what it's signifying, which is stop, your vehicle. And because the sign and what it signifies are intimately connected, this is why some Christian traditions wrongly think that the literal waters of baptism, for example, are what washed away sins, regardless of faith in the individual or whatnot. Rather, the sacraments, which are signs, they signify something. And so here we see that baptism signifies our union with Christ. And the Lord's Supper sustains our union with Christ, if indeed we drink by faith. And so the sacraments are signs, but they are also seals of what they signify. In other words, for those who have faith, they can be sure that what the sacraments signify is given to them by the Spirit's work, or through the Spirit's work, by faith. Not by power that is in the water itself or wine itself, but the sacraments are made effectual for salvation by the Spirit and appropriated by faith. And so we see that since the sacraments are signs and seals of our union with Jesus, they also signify our unity with one another. And this is Paul's point here. In baptism, we are admitted into the visible church on earth, and therefore in baptism, we are connected with one another as a body. In the supper, we're all nourished together as we sit with one another at the table of the Lord, as the one body of Christ, and drink of one spirit. And so don't think Paul's words here, though, mean that anyone who partakes of the sacraments is truly automatically saved. We know from Scripture that that some who are baptized partake of the supper can eventually deny the faith and walk away. Rather, we should believe that anyone who is baptized and partakes of the supper and has true faith can be sure that what the sacraments signify belongs to them. All the promises that the sacraments represent can be yours by faith. The sacraments are tangible mysteries, they've been called, or tangible promises of God. And the blessings offered in them are appropriated by faith and only by faith. As one author puts it, it is the Spirit's operation signified in the outward administration of the sacrament that unites us to Christ. And so the scriptures surely at times will conflate the sign and what it signifies. This is why Peter can say, baptism saves you. Peter says that. And Paul says in Romans 6, in baptism we've been buried with Christ into death. This is why we refer to the bread and body, or the bread and wine, as the body and blood of Christ. The signs of baptism and the Lord's Supper, then, are intimately connected with what they signify. But you see, not in such a way that the sign and what it signifies is completely and utterly indistinguishable, and vice versa. You see, we must confound the two for there to be any beauty or weight in the sacraments. And And this is what Paul is doing here in verse 13. Through baptism, we've been united to Christ as we drink of one body of the Spirit, nourishing ourselves as the community of the saints. And so here is the point. We are one in Christ as believers, and the sacraments are beautiful signs and seals of that truth. And Paul uses them in his argument here to prove his point that we are indeed the one body of Christ. We have union with Christ, and so we have unity with one another. Because when Jesus died, we died. When he was raised, we were raised by the Spirit. Have you ever thought, man, I would never be friends with so-and-so if they weren't a church member? Have you ever thought that? There's truth in that. God brings together an odd mixture of people, doesn't he? Brings together a very odd group of people. You see, our unity isn't in our personalities. Our unity isn't in our economic status. Our unity isn't in our vocations. Our unity isn't in our cultural background. Our unity is not found in our tastes or our hobbies. Our unity is that we have been baptized into one body by the Spirit, and we drink of one Spirit. Our unity is that we are in Christ. The only real place on earth where different types of people, completely unrelated in many ways, often in significant ways, can be genuinely one-minded and can be one family, and that place is the church. And so in light of this unity that we have in Jesus, what are we to do? First, if you only care for and get to know people in the church who you would be drawn to outside of the church, something is off. God does not want you in the church only interacting with others who have your same personality type, or are in your age bracket, or are in your tax bracket, or have similar backgrounds. We often are like the disciples who didn't like Jesus bothering with the children or didn't like him talking to the lady at the well. You are one with those, you see, who you wouldn't naturally like necessarily or are naturally drawn to. You're one with them, and so love them. Second, bear with one another. Listen to what the apostle says in Ephesians 4. He says this very thing. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And he continues. One God and Father. And third, we need to stop thinking that the church is like a country club. That's not what church membership is. When you are a member of a church, you are formally recognized as someone who is in Christ along with the rest of the body, and therefore is one with the rest of the body, since all Christians are united to Christ as our head. We are not just a random group of people who happen to be a part of the same club, and that we know each other but have no real relation to one another, no real responsibility towards one another. It's like a golf club. That's just Jim. I see him all the time. It's Jimmy. And, you know, it's not like a golf club. We are a real family because we drink of the same Spirit. And God has brought us together and made us brothers and sisters in Jesus. So care for and get to know people in the church who you wouldn't necessarily be drawn to. Bear with one another who can be sometimes hard to love. We all can be sometimes hard to love. And do not think church membership is a country club. And so through the Spirit's work, we are members of the one body of Christ. And this also means that we are equal in Christ. We are equals. Look at verse 14 through 26. Here we will see that although we are differently gifted, we're differently blessed, differently skilled, etc., we are still equals. Paul begins by pointing out the foolishness of thinking that simply because you are not like someone else, that doesn't mean you're not a part of the body. Right? Verse 15 and 16, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Right? Many struggle with the feeling of belonging. Right? Paul says, you belong. Just because you're different doesn't mean you don't belong. We're all given different tasks, different goals, different callings. But also the apostle wants us to see that our differences don't at all take away from our equality and our unity with one another. Marriage is a good example of that, of course. In a marriage, both the husband and wife are called to different roles, but both are completely equal. And so it is in the body of Christ. Different roles, yet equal. Verse 18, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Furthermore, Paul moves to discuss the foolishness of thinking we don't all need each other. We all need each other. The eye, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No part of the body can tell another part that they don't need them. Verse 22 through 26, Paul makes this clearer by pointing out that even the seemingly weak parts of the body are necessary. Verse 22. Second, the less honorable parts of the body we cover up and therefore treat with great honor. He concludes, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Why? That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. See, no matter your role in the body, no matter your purpose, no matter your talents or skills or gifts, you are to be cared for in the same way as anyone else. The weaker members should be even treated with greater honor. That's what Paul's saying. So that there's no division in the body. Every body part matters. Every body part matters, regardless of beauty or purpose. You know, your big toe, at least in my opinion, your big toe's not pretty. Your big toe's not pretty. Sorry to break it to you. But it's very important. It's very, very important to your body. You know, your balance would be completely thrown off if you didn't have a big toe. Maybe there's someone in here without a big toe, and they would be able to tell you. It's difficult not having a big toe. There are other parts of the body that we don't even know the function of, and their purpose may not be clear or evident to us, but they serve an important purpose nonetheless because God placed that member there, even if we don't know why. And he knows what he's doing. And so it is with the body of Christ. And so we are called to care for one another, to pray for one another, especially those worthy of greater honor, the weaker members. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 20. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And you may be saying, amen, amen, amen. And that's good. I would hope so. But we surely do have our blind spots, don't we? And so it's important for us to see that it is easy to overlook certain people. This is especially true of the disabled. They may be, at times, easy to overlook. Sometimes we don't know how to engage them. We may feel awkward, not know what to say. And so we disengage. One of my sons is on the spectrum, and there is a police officer at my son's school who knows that when he says good morning to him, my son is unlikely to say anything back or even acknowledge. And the police officer, though, every single morning, without fail, will look him in the face and say good morning and seek to engage. And that is how it's a starting point, at least, how we should treat the disabled, the autistic, and the like. It's not all you can do, surely, but it's a starting point. Treat them as people, as they are, with respect, with worth, with value. But don't necessarily expect anything in return. The police officer doesn't, but he does it anyway. And sometimes he does get something in return. And if you don't get something in return, then that doesn't mean to stop, at least in the case of those with neurological disabilities. Purposely engage the disabled. Go out of your way, inside the church and out. Disabled people are often avoided and abandoned in our society. They are largely an unreached people group, surprisingly. Invite them to church. Share the gospel with them. If they are inside your church, then they are your brother and sister in the Lord, who is just as valuable as anyone else, and as Paul says, are even worthy of greater honor. On the one hand, we must remember that the non-disabled are also weak, but his power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, the disabled in our churches help us humbly to remember our own weakness. Dr. Bedis, he is a scholar and works at a Christian school in Oviedo, Florida. And he has written on disability. He has a daughter with severe disabilities. She's in a wheelchair her whole life and is nonverbal. They must do everything for her, food and everything else, literally everything. She's in her 40s now, and they're in their 60s. And they're a beautiful picture of love. He says this in his book on disability. He says, "We must come to see ourselves as weak and broken, and to be reminded of that reality through the presence of more visibly weak and broken members of the body of Christ among us." You see, their weakness reminds us of our weakness, and that his power is made perfect in weakness. His power is made perfect in weakness. For when he is strong, when we are weak, then he is strong. So why does God allow his people to suffer with disabilities? Well, in part, the answer is this: to remind all of us of our weakness, and so to humble us and to teach us how to be true servants. And so that is one way, surely. There is certainly countless ways, but at least that is one reason that the body of Christ needs disabled persons. And so, brothers and sisters, we are one in Christ, equal in Christ, since our unity is found in the Spirit's work of uniting us to the Lord Jesus. Nothing else. It's not found in anything else, our charisma or our skills. And so now we will see that although we are all one, we are also individuals in Christ. We are still individuals in Christ. And it is here, verse 27, let's draw our attention there, that we are reminded that we are one, but in such a way that gives weight to our individuality, you could say. We are not one in such a way that does away with who God made us to be as individuals. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You see, you yourself are a particular member of this body. Although your arm is a part of the body, it can still be distinguished from other parts. It's still an arm and not a leg. And so it is with the body of Christ. In our day, we may have noticed that the East can be characterized by communalism, and now the Western world can be characterized by individualism. And while one may be more harmful than the other at times, both of these are imbalances at the worst. Communalism, at least at its worst, gives no weight to the individual. Your particular talents and interests don't really matter. Individualism, at its worst, gives no weight to the community, where each individual uses their own talents and gifts, which is good, but they use it for the sake of themselves, with no consideration for the community. And you see, Scripture cuts right through this. It cuts right through these two ditches, and the apostle does so masterfully with the body analogy in this text. You see, you are an individual. You have been given gifts that others have not been given. And those gifts, those talents, those callings, those blessings in your life, you yourself have a particular personality that matters. Your talents, your callings matter. All those things matter. But why did God give you those gifts, those callings, vocation, your personality, etc.? So that you can be a blessing to others around you, especially the church. And so we're called to use our individuality, our gifts, our skills, our callings, our talents, for the sake of other members, not for the sake of personal, selfish gain. And so, brothers and sisters, we must view one another as equals and as important as ourselves, regardless of gifts, regardless of talents, regardless of abilities or anything of that kind. If you have never felt like you belonged anywhere, if you have never felt like you really fit in, I promise you, you fit in here in the church. You belong here because God says so. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, autistic or neurotypical, disabled or non-disabled, sick or not sick, wealthy or poor, all were made to drink of one spirit. So may we live in light of Jesus' prayer in the garden that we read earlier. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So every member in this body matters to God. Do they matter to you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray that you would grow us in unity with one another, in true harmony with one another. Grow us in faith and love for your Son, and therefore a deeper love for our neighbor. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's stand together and sing our closing hymn, hymn 605. Hymn 605. Thank you.
let the Word of God send us out. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen.